sweat a little bit. The air comes a bit loud. There we are. Good morning.
Good morning.
ICS, that's the International Church of Skopje, is quite a unique church. Every year, we lose and gain about a third of our congregation. Dr. David calls this church a river, not a reservoir. And if you don't know who Dr. David is, come next month, he's preaching. He was the co-founder of this church. So that being said, some of you may not know me, so I'm going to take a little time this morning to introduce myself. And if you already know me, I hope I don't bore you too much. My name is Martin Hoskin. I am British. I was born in England, but I'm half Welsh. My father is Welsh. I'm 50 years young. And I'm married to Maya, who's taking Sunday school this morning. But if you don't know her, I've got some lovely pictures. And your top left, that's my lovely wife. I met Maya here in Skopje about 12 years ago. We've been married 11 years next month. Yeah, next month. She's very special. She's a wonderful person. And I can truly say God really blessed me with a beautiful wife. She's not just beautiful on the outside. She's beautiful on the inside. She must speak to put up with me. We previously lived in Wales for 4 years, just short of 4 years, before we moved to Skopje. And that would be 7 years this December. During my time in Macedonia, I've had various jobs. I've managed an estate agency. I was manager of a call center. And I'm currently general manager of a small software company owned by Brian Brenchley, who's in our congregation this morning, called Inform. And you may see a little logo on the collage there. This collage is a little representation of who I am, what I like, and what I don't like. We also have Maya Kumanowska this morning. She's the office manager at Infor. Welcome, Maya. You're most welcome. I have a BA in Christian ministry, which I obtained via distance learning. My hobbies include horology, which is watches. I love vintage timepieces or wristwatches and pocket watches. I like theology. I like fishing. A little picture of a baby shark there in the picture, which I caught from Swansea. See it there? You're right. I love cars, Formula One. And I have a passion for preaching God's word. I've been on the preaching team at ICS for 5 years or so, maybe six, I'm not quite sure, 5.5. And I'm in my second year, I've been on the leadership team here at ICS. I had a radical Christian conversion, maybe a little different from the most of you. I got saved 18 years ago while I was in prison. I used to be a criminal, I used to be an alcoholic, and I used to be a drug addict. And I was a bad man. But God rescued me from myself. Graduated Teen Challenge, which is a ministry program for people with life-controlling habits. I graduated that about 15, 16 years ago. I worked for Teen Challenge United Kingdom and Teen Challenge Swaziland in Africa for several years, four and a half years. And I'd witnessed and experienced some mighty miracles. I've seen some amazing things which God has done. I've seen people delivered from demons. I've seen people healed from cancer. I've laid hands on people. We had one student that had hepatitis A, B, and C. He had the full house. He was jaundiced, he was yellow, and he was dying. He had about 2 months to live. He was under treatment at Cardiff General Hospital. And the teen challenge, we laid hands on him, we prayed, and we fasted for him, and God gave him a brand new liver. He had a biopsy, and he had the liver of a pubescent boy. And he testified in front of Cardiff Royal Infirmary, in front of 40, 50 surgeons and consultants, and testified about the power of Jesus Christ. I've also experienced and witnessed some tragedies. The office manager of the female centre in Wales got a brain tumour, and we fasted and we prayed, and she died. She was 38. So, I've seen God do some amazing things. And when this passage fell on me to preach, we ordered these months and months ago. And to be honest with you, I've been very much challenged by today's passage. As some of you know, my sister Nancy, which is the lady in the middle with my two nieces, Lily and Faith, she's got serious cancer, and she's in a real bad way. But I'm trusting God to touch her, to heal her, and to restore her. Please pray for her. Her name is Nancy. So, she's been battling cancer for the last couple of years. I know some of you have family that have illness and sickness, and some of you have overcome illness and sickness. David Dyer, welcome back. I haven't seen you for 2 years. Welcome, Kristen and family. David had cancer, had to go back home to Australia for treatment, and praise God, 2 long years later, he's back with us, healed and well.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The question I sometimes get asked, which may seem difficult to answer, is why a loving God allows suffering in this world. When God created the world, it was good. When he created mankind in his own image, it was very good. There was harmony. There was fellowship with God. There was no sin, no suffering, no corruption, no disease, no slander, no perversion, no cancer, and no death. But mankind rebelled against God. Way back, Adam and Eve sinned, and through their sin, it corrupted our experience. Corruption, decay, that which was imperishable became perishable, and death entered the human experience. And that is because of mankind's choice and not because God's design. And the result of sin is separation from God and death. But God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through his sinless life, his death on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. He rose on the third day. He conquered sin and death. And we can be reconciled to God. William Rees, the 19th century Welsh preacher, lecturer, novelist, astronomer, political thinker and poet, said it like this: here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven, eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide, and through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Hallelujah. Amazing faith. We carry on in Luke chapter 7. Excuse me. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There's a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly. He was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves you to have you do this, because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. I would like to pray before I preach. Father God, we thank you for your mercy, for your love, which reached in us and has reached us. And I pray for your word that it would go forth and achieve what you sent it to accomplish. I pray this morning that you will draw us unto yourself and reveal yourself to us. Your love, your mercy, your faithfulness, and your grace. Because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus came to Capernaum after preaching. Brian preached on it last week, the sometimes known as the Beatitudes, the blessings and woes, love for our enemies, about judging others, and a tree and its fruit, the juicer. Tree and its fruit. And Jesus asked a question: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? And he still asks the same question today. The centurion, we are told his servant was so sick that he was going to die. So sick, he could not go to Jesus himself. So sick, he needed intervention. This centurion, in this scripture that is recorded, is a different type of person that we expect a centurion to be. A centurion in those times was a Gentile, a foreigner that was occupying their country. He wouldn't be a friend of Jews. You wouldn't normally be a type of person that was friendly to a slave. This was a man of peace. This was a different type of man. A man of character, of humility, of gentleness, of authority, of power. The centurion's servant was so sick, he was going to die. So what does the centurion do? He acts. He decides to do something. He takes action. He obviously loves and cares about this servant very much, or he wouldn't have done what he did. We have to understand what a servant was in those days. It's not like a servant we may imagine today in some manor house, in upstairs and downstairs, some British novel. Or what picture? What's that program? Downton Abbey? Have you watched that? Maybe not. This was a, servants then days were acted, were more like property. They were more like a pet. They didn't have wages. They didn't have rights. They didn't have a union. They didn't have a shop steward. They couldn't write to the ombudsman. They couldn't sue their employee. But this man was different. He was traveling the second mile for his servant. The road less traveled. Do we travel on that road? Do we go out of our way for our friends, our enemies, and our employees? He sends Jewish elders to ask Jesus on his behalf. He did not consider himself even to be worthy to ask Jesus. He's a humble man. He must be a special person because the elders go on his behalf. Here's where it gets interesting. Verse 4, they tell Jesus, he deserves to have you do this. Just time out there. Time out. Imagine that. Telling God what to do. Why does he deserve it? Because he loves our nation. He helps build the synagogue. So these Jewish elders, perhaps religious people, have a different mindset of what deserves and who deserves. By what we do, therefore we deserve. When I was in a prison cell, I knew I was a sinner. In fact, I knew I was a sinner before I was in prison. Nobody had to tell me, because I was a bad person. And I knew it. But religious people don't recognize that. These religious people were telling God what he should do because he's done this, because he does that. Maybe you need to save me, Lord, because I go to church. I put money in the collection. I call you Lord. Well, on a Sunday I do. Do you know Jesus, friends? See, that's a blind spot for these religious people. They think because they do good things, they deserve. Are we worthy of being saved? Did I deserve saving? No. I didn't deserve anything. I deserved the jail I was in. The judge was right when he sentenced me. Imagine saying, Jesus, you know, I'm a good person. I'm not like him. I haven't been to prison. You know, I'm good. I deserve favor. Give me what I deserve. And I think he does. But Jesus. But the cross. But God's mercy. Sad fact, this centurion, this foreigner, was more a Christian than the Jews that he sent. See, it's easy for us to compare ourselves with people, because we'll always find somebody worse than us. We'll always be better than somebody. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, that's the benchmark. That's the benchmark, friends. I think religious people can have the danger of stopping people coming into the kingdom rather than helping them to come in. I knew religious people before I was saved. And they put me so off. They turned me in the opposite direction. Sinners saved by grace. In our weakness, our strength is made perfect. At this cross, that's equality. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. Friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go. And he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. See, the centurion again says, what? I'm worthy? No. He said, I'm unworthy. You see the difference? And it's an attitude, it's an approach, it's a mindset. Despite what the elders say, the centurion states again, he is unworthy, for I do not even deserve for you to come under my roof. The Jews were saying he was worthy. They were saying he was deserving. But he says, that's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Imagine that. That's humility. And this guy is a centurion. He's probably in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's a man of authority. He could have walked in. He could have arrested Jesus if he wanted to. Could have ordered him to do it. But he understood. He got it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. Jesus is amazed at his faith. Only two times in the New Testament is Jesus amazed. The other one is in Mark 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith when he was in his hometown. He was amazed at their lack of their faith. We preached it, Mark, a couple of years ago. I did this passage. He said he could only do a few miracles there because of their lack of faith. My faith has something to do with what God does. Isn't it easier to pray for somebody and say, if the Lord's willing? It's a cop out, friends. We've got to believe in God before He can save us. Yes, He makes the first step. Yes, He pursues us. Yes, He's grace. But we have a part to play, friends. I spoke to my sister this week, and she was just in tears. She's having this radiation treatment again. And I said, I believe you're going to come through. I believe you're going to be okay. And you know what she said to me? Do you promise? That was tough for me. And I've been preparing this message. And I do believe. We prayed for David. As you know, some of you, I had cancer a couple of years ago. And God brought me through. But my sister is really suffering. But I do believe God will pull her through. He's amazed at the abundance of this centurion's faith. What caused Jesus to be so amazed? What was it about this centurion that Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in the whole of Israel? What was it? Well, it's humility. Humility has a big part to play in it. He recognized he wasn't worthy. He recognized he wasn't deserving. But he knew about Jesus. He'd heard about this man that's healing people, raising the dead, setting people free from demons, and healing everybody that went to him. And he believed. He believed. He trusted. He didn't tell Jesus to come in and lay hands and pray. No. Just say the word. Don't even come in my house. I'm not worthy. Just say the word. Because I'm a man under authority. What does that mean? Just say the word. That authority, he recognized. He got it. He's seen this servant king, the Son of Man. He recognized he had the power, the words of life and death. Just say the word. And he inquired if Jesus was willing. He didn't demand. He didn't say, I deserve. I don't think this story is really about this servant. Certainly about the religious people who get an insight into their mentality and their blind spots, and perhaps some that we carry around. We find out about this man, this centurion. We find out a lot about Jesus. There's four people in this story, four groups. The suffering slave. We might be like this suffering slave. Apart from God's intervention, our suffering will continue. Or we may even die. Is that your experience this day? Is that your experience of some friends, some family? If it isn't yet, it will be soon. Trust me, we're all in a queue. And the older you get, the more it becomes a reality. The religious people say the centurion was worthy. Maybe we think like that, that God owes me something because I've been a good person. I do good things. I might be thinking, give me what I deserve. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My life and experience, the position, I got so low that I knew that. And I pray that none of you ever get that low. The unworthy centurion, he inquired, he asked if Jesus was willing. Successful, humble, caring, foreigner, loving, strong, horrible, honorable, under authority, a doer, a man of action, a man's man, a soldier, a military leader, powerful, a moral person, a good person, generous and kind. But you know what? He still needed Jesus. He had faith, but it had to be placed in Jesus. And I think this centurion got saved. The servant got healed, but the centurion got saved. I think it's a wonderful story, this narrative. So what is the conclusion? If God gave us what we deserve, where would we be? I know I wouldn't be here today. See, Jesus is God. He's not only a comforter, a friend, and helper. He's a servant king who came to serve and not to be served. But he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The sovereign God. He saves not only the Jews, but any nationality. He seeks out our faith. He's a grace giver. He's a prayer answerer. He is merciful. He is gracious. And he is healer. He is my God. Is he your God? Place your trust in him today. He will never abandon you, will never let you down. And if there's anybody here who is sick or ill, the Bible tells you to call the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and to pray over you. See, that's your job. You've got to believe God can do it. Wants prayer, we would be delighted and honored and privileged to pray for you. If that is you, after the service, please come and sit here. Myself and Brian and the leadership, the elders of this church, would be privileged to pray for you and to trust God to touch you, heal you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.